and looking at Hebrews chapter 12 and thinking about a new year that's about to begin. We're excited, maybe a little bit fearful. We got things on the horizon coming up, and we're just pondering the year past and now the year beginning, pondering that. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to be reminded of what God has called us to as Christians. If we are not careful, let me just read it here in just the first two verses of chapter 12 in Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, if we are not careful as we look at this new year coming in, that we're coming into, we can let the world or the culture around us dictate the way that we live our lives more than the Word of God, more than the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The Apostle Paul exhorts us as children of God, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so as we look into this new year, I'm looking at these two verses and saying, how are we going to live this new year? How are we going to run this race that is really the main verse in here that tells us in verse 1, the main passage, main clause, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Are we going to run allowing the culture and this world to influence us in our walk with God, or is it going to be God's Word and His Holy Spirit that lives within us? Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. As we believe God's Word, as we read God's Word, it's going to take faith to live in this world. Each day, 365 days a year, it's going to take faith to do that as we read God's Word and to live for Him. So as we begin this new year, how will we run the race of this Christian life? Will it be a life that's more influenced by the promises of the Word or the results of an election? Will God's Word truly be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, or will we live only by what we can touch, taste, and feel in this world? In our text this morning, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to run with endurance the Christian race, the race that is set before us. In other words, Christians should be living as though they're in a race, being inspired by those who have run the race successfully before us, preparing for the race and keeping our eyes on the goal of this race. Some of us, when we talk about races and running, we're like, I don't do that. Some of us love it, but in the scriptures, the Christian life, really, the metaphors are used are we're in a warfare. We sang about a battle that's already been won. We're in this battle; it's already been won, but we're battling. It's relate. Another metaphor is a race, and so it uses all these metaphors. So I want to talk about this metaphor of a race as we consider the new year running this Christian race with endurance that is set before us, this race that is set before us with endurance. So let's look at the verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these witnesses, who are these witnesses to this race? They're spectators of this race, but they're not just spectators. And I believe this points back, when we see that word therefore, what is it therefore? It points back to chapter 11. And so chapter 12 actually is going to be the beginning of all of the how we live out this Christian life. First 11 chapters, just like we see in most of the New Testament books, are going to be doctrine teaching us, and now here's how you live it out, chapter 12. And so this therefore points back to chapter 11, which is very familiar to us. It's that hall of faith, right, that we see there. And it points to all these different believers, all these saints of old who by faith lived out their Christian life, ran the race by faith, and it points that out. So these witnesses, They are there to inspire us. They're not just spectators looking at us to make us feel guilty when we fall, but they're examples to us. They ought to be examples of running this Christian race with endurance. And they did that. They bear witness to the faithfulness, not their own faithfulness necessarily, but the faithfulness of God in sustaining them in this race, right? By faith, Noah built an ark. It was God who showed him, and God gave him a promise. It was God's faithfulness, the belief in God's faithfulness, that Noah continued to build that ark, even though he was made fun of and was an outcast. Abraham, by faith, believing the promise that he would have a son, believed that, and even was ready to sacrifice his son, because he knew that God had promised him a son, so that he knew that if he died, God could bring him back to life, because God would be faithful to his promise. Moses, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, by faith he did this. And we look, and when we look at the chapter 11, we see by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over and over and over again. And this was the belief in the promises of God. These are witnesses who inspire us not to trust in our own abilities, but to trust in the unfailing faithfulness of God to deliver what he has promised. That's what these examples in chapter 11 are doing. They're helping us to see the faithfulness of God, to believe that and live our lives based on that. Joseph, I just want to point out one. I want to come to one and really kind of talk about Joseph. Here's a runner. Okay, Joseph was a runner. If anybody ran with endurance the race that was set before him in this crowd, I would pick out Joseph. Not just because I'm Joseph, but I would pick out Joseph. And he is one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. But if you think about what he endured in the race, Joseph endured, he endured ridicule from his brothers. He endured rejection from his family. His brothers rejected him. Imprisonment, beating, you know, all of these things. Joseph endured because he believed the promise of God. He was promised to be the patriarchal leader one day. It was faith that God would faithfully fulfill his promise that he gave Joseph the strength to run the race that was set before him with endurance. And even at the end of his life, his example of living by faith in the promise of God is shown. If you look at verse 22 in chapter 11, it says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So Joseph runs this race with endurance all the way through, and even at the end of his life, he's believing that God is going to be faithful to his promises, and he gives direction to the Israelites what to do with his bones after God takes them out of this land, because God promised it. Joseph was an example to us of running the Christian race with endurance. God's faithfulness doesn't mean that he'll answer every prayer. When we think about this, believing that God will answer his promises, doesn't mean that he'll answer every prayer we pray. When things are going well, it seems we're getting what we, and it seems like we're getting what we desire. We may be quick to acknowledge God's goodness and his faithfulness. But the real challenge to our belief in God's faithfulness is when we continue to experience unanswered prayers, and when the trials of the race of this life begin to squeeze us like a lemon in a juicer. It's hard, it's sour, and it doesn't feel right. Can we still believe that God is faithful during those seasons? We can, and we should. God does not promise to give us everything we desire. Instead, he says he will work all things together for good to those who love him, according to Romans 8:28. And he, God, he determines what is good, not us. God determines what is good, because sometimes things come into our lives, pressures, hurts, and we're thinking, man, this can't be good. Remember last week we talked about Joseph finds out that his wife is pregnant and he's not the dad. Man, that couldn't be, he couldn't have thought that was good, but it was good. It was from God and it was good. He determines what is good. This truth helps us to rest in the faithfulness of God even during trials. God's faithfulness means he can never act against his nature or his character. And when you're tempted to believe he is absent, the Bible tells us he is near. And when your sins and guilt tell you that you're unloved, God's word says that Jesus came out of great love and has removed the stain of sin from your life. When you fail, when you struggle, when you question your worth, the Bible says that your identity as a Christian is found in Christ Jesus. When we can believe these things, we are called to run the race that is set before us with endurance. And we do that by believing the promises, seeing the example of the witnesses that God that have gone on before us and have been successful. But by faith, believing in the promises of God, they continued on even though things were difficult. We can run this race with endurance because we know God is faithful even when we are not. So struggles in your life today, or the things that you're looking at on the horizon of this year and you're saying, I don't know how God is going to work this out for good. Will you believe that God will work it out for good, for your good and his glory, and continue to run the race faithfully because God is faithful to you, and make decisions based on his promises? We'll talk about this in just a second, because he goes on, the writer goes on, the second part of verse 1, he says, let us lay aside, this is how he's telling us to prepare for the race that's before us. We're at the starting line. By the way, this race didn't just start today, it won't just start the new year. This race started when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's when this race began. And this is when God began to strengthen us to continue to run this race with endurance. But it's like every morning you wake up, if you're like me, and you're like, okay, I know this is going to be another marathon, not a sprint. It's going to be another marathon today, Lord. I need to trust in you. You are on the throne. It's not me. So how do I do this? And so the writer here in Hebrews tells us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So first of all, he talks about a weight, laying aside weight and sin. This is self-control. We need to practice self-control. And a gentleman who had discipled me defined self-control in this way, and I like it. Obeying God's word, or he actually says, immediately obeying God's word through the power of God's Spirit, exercising self-control, saying no, believing the promises of God, denying myself, saying no to myself, and trusting in something that I can't see, the unseen, right? And that may not even happen right away, but I'm looking down the road. I don't need that immediate gratification. And he says, lay aside every weight. What's this weight? These are things that aren't sinful, but they weigh us down. They divert our attention. They sap our energy. They dampen our enthusiasm for the things of God. That's what these weights are. You know, sweatsuits or warm-ups. I ran cross-country in college, and we would run, and it was cold. It was up in northern Wisconsin, so it was fairly chilly when we ran. So we would have warm-ups, sweats that we would wear, but they weren't meant to run the race with. We had to shed those sweats. We had to take those sweats off. And even in rain and snow, I ran in a little teeny like tank top with shorts because I knew that was going to help me run better. Yeah, I like being warm, but I was running a race that I wanted to win. I never won, by the way, but I tried. And I wanted to win. So I had to take those. People would have laughed at me if I was trying to run the race, and it would have encumbered me. I'd be tripping up, chafing, all that stuff. You don't want to hear about the rest. You know, it would be bad. So, you know, and you've all heard that story before in the Isthmian Games. No, I'm saying that wrong. Isthmian Games, the athletes were known to actually run without any clothes on at all. Now, I don't know if that's true. I was not there, but that's what they tell us in history, that they actually ran because they knew that the clothes were just an encumbrance, and they wanted to shed everything because they had a race to run, and they wanted to run it well. We don't know exactly what these encumbrances were that the writer was talking about, but they probably had to do with throwing in, here in this context, throwing back on the weight of the old religious ways, putting back on the Judaism that they had. Not necessarily legalism, but putting back on these things like the temple ceremonies that they would perform, dietary laws, and things of that nature. These weren't sinful in themselves, but neither were they necessarily useful and could be more than likely a spiritual ball and chain weighing them down, weighing God's people down in their Christian race. And so when we elevate tertiary and secondary things like issues over the main issue, the primary doctrines of our faith, not that these secondary and tertiary things aren't important, but when we elevate them over what is primary in our faith, we get weighed down as well. Things like music, dress, Bible versions. So when preferences become priority, they become weights. We all have our preferences, right? We all have things that we enjoy, music, the way we come to church, dress, you know, what Bible version we read. Those are all preferences. Those are not primary things, but when we take our preferences and we make them priority, we begin to have conflict with other people. And so we begin to have these encumbrances that weigh us down, they distract us. They divert our attention, they sap our energy, they dampen our enthusiasm for the things of God. And the devil, Satan in this world, wants nothing more than to distract Christians from what is primary, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the doctrines that support that. So these are those things that would weigh us down. These are weights. But then he goes on to say, he says, not only should we shed these weights as we run this race so that we can run it with endurance, but we should also shed sin which clings to us, which trips us up. That's what that means. It's tripping us up, these sins, these impediments to running the race. First of all, we know what sin is. This is, it says the sin, but again, not specific sins. Any sin is going to trip us up. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. If we haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin has separated us from a holy God. Because sin can't be, God can't be where there's sin. And so our sin has created this gap where we cannot have fellowship with God. And so in order to have that fellowship, we need to confess our sin. And we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin and rose again so that we can have this fellowship with him. So that we can even begin the race. Because if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you haven't even started the race. You might be spectating, you might be around, you might think the race is great and have fun. You love going to the race. You might even jog alongside, but you're not in the race. You can only get in the race through faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin and rose again, so that you might have eternal life with the Father. So you need to get it. If you're not in the race, you need to get in it. Sin keeps you from that race. And the only way to deal with sin, the only way to deal with sin, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in him. But as believers, sin still separates us from God, but not in an eternal way, but in a relational way where it separates us from God. So when there's sin in our life that's unconfessed, that's controlling us, that we're giving into day after day after day, if we don't confess that sin, our relationship with God is hindered. But we have a way to deal with that, right? We understand the gospel. And so in 1 John 1:9, John tells us that if we confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, based on what Christ has done on the cross, based on the gospel, we have forgiveness. And so how is sin a hindrance? I don't know about you, but when there's sin in my life, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with God. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to come to church. But if I confess that sin, and it's amazing, if I confess that sin, all of a sudden, I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. And it may not come like lightning at first, but there's more of a desire for that. But if we keep our sins, if we hold on to them because they make us comfy for a little bit, even though, yeah, that's trouble. But, you know, this is my comfort zone. If we hold on to that, there's no running of the race. You've taken yourself out of the race. So sin separates us from God, but we have ways to deal with that. Sin also leads to death. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So when we choose to sin, when there's sin in our life, we're a slave to it. Even though God has freed us through his son, Jesus Christ, we're still, because we're obeying this slave master that we don't have to obey anymore. We need to confess that sin. In verse 19 in that same chapter, Paul says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness," here's what you do. "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So now we don't present ourselves slaves to sin, but now we present ourselves slaves unto God. We're his slaves to do his bidding, to do his work unto righteousness for our sanctification. So we become more like Jesus. Sin takes us out of the race. And we're told by Paul to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on the new man, which is of Jesus. When I give in to temptation, allow my desire to control me, I'm not even in the race, let alone running it. And so we need to confess our sins. Whether we've never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to trust him. Or if we have, and there's sin in our life, we need to confess it. Because God will cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only are we to put off these weights and these sins, but the writer here in verse 1 says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, that same Bible teacher that taught me before, he defined endurance like this: continuing to obey God's word in the power of God's Spirit, no matter what. So in self-control, which is saying no to ourselves, he's saying that we immediately obey God's word by the power of God's Spirit. But in endurance, we continue. That's what endurance means. Like, okay, I'm tired, but I'm going to keep going. This hurts, but I'm going to keep going. That's a race. He says, continue to obey God's word and the power of God's Spirit, no matter what. Now, I've never run a marathon. I've talked to plenty of you who have run marathons, but I've run races. And when you get to a certain point, you hit a wall. Whether you're running a marathon or a shorter race, depending on how much you've trained, you tend to hit a wall. And then your mind starts playing games with you. Those of you who run, you can shake your heads just so I'm on track here. Your mind starts playing games with you, like, why are you doing this anyway? Well, you know, this is ridiculous. You hurt. You should stop. You should just quit. Whatever. Take a breather. But if you're going to endure, you're going to have to continue. You got to continue to run, even though it hurts, even though it's painful. Because you're looking back there in the race illustration, you're looking back and going, I don't want that guy to pass me. So I'm going to keep going, right? And so you run with endurance. And that's what he's saying. This race that is set before us, this is important. This race that is set before us, we don't choose the race that we're to run. It's been chosen by God. God has set out that walk, that race, that Christian life. He's already ordained it for us. We need to walk in it by faith. We don't choose the race. So in a race that I run, I don't choose that race. I don't choose the course. I see the course after it's chosen, but it's the course that's set before me. And if I'm going to finish that race, I've got to run that course. And there are going to be times when I'm tired. There are going to be times when I'm endured. There are going to be downhills where I can coast sometimes. But I have to run that race, the course that was set before me. I don't choose it. It's given to me. But folks, it's given by God, a loving God who loves you and is drawing you close and wants you to be like his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we run this race that is set before us, but we also run with purpose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that was read this morning, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. There's a purpose that we have to run. We don't just run willy-nilly. There's a purpose for this race. There's a goal, and it's the crown of life. We're running because we know we have eternal life. There's a purpose to this run. God has called us to be witnesses to the world for his son, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're just not coming in here on Sunday and hanging out, and this is a great crowd. No, there's a purpose to this race that we're running. And so we need to remind ourselves in this new year, because some of us have grown lazy and tired in this race. And we need to remind ourselves that through the power of the Spirit of God, by his grace, he has called us to be witnesses for his son, Jesus Christ. Will we do that? There's a purpose to this race, and there's a crown to be won, that crown of life. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need grace for this race. We need grace to obey him, his divine enablement from the Holy Spirit. When we are tempted, he gives us a way to escape that we may be able to endure it. In other words, so when we allow these weights to become more important and to direct our lives rather than the word of God, or when sin is overrun us and we're controlled and we're slaves to sin, or when we want to quit, we need to remember that the power and the strength to run this race comes from the grace of God. Because when I'm allowing secondary and tertiary issues to be more important than the primary issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life and in the life of the church, or when I'm living in sin, or when I'm tempted to quit, that there's this is a pride that's in me necessarily. And that God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need that grace in order to obey his word. And so running with endurance means that we need to continue to obey God's word in the power of God's Spirit, no matter what. And then finally, I want us to look at verse number 2. And this is important. This is what we're aiming at, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. So he starts out by saying, look at these witnesses. They're witnesses. These are spectators that are there for your example. And I named a few, and there are several in there that you can read in chapter 11. These are examples. So they're good examples. But then, and this is the whole book of Hebrews too. It talks about that Christ is greater. But these are good examples, but Jesus is the best example. And we need to keep our eyes on him, because these men, we can find fault in them. These ladies that are found here in Hebrews chapter 11, we can find fault in them, and we can make excuses. But with Christ, we can't. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Look at this. It says, looking unto Jesus. It means taking our eyes off something else, the world, and putting our eyes on him exclusively. The writer uses his name Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He doesn't say our Lord Jesus. He just uses the word, the name Jesus. And I believe he does that because he wants to really highlight Jesus' humanity here. He wants us to see that Jesus was human. And we tend to forget that, don't we? Because we have a big emphasis on the deity of Christ, and which we should. That's huge. But we can't forget that Jesus was also 100% human. And he felt just like we felt. He was hungry. He was tired. He was sad. He was joyful. Which means when he was tempted, he felt all of that temptation. We have a high priest who is acquainted with our human frailties. And so he wants us to see that Jesus felt just like we felt. So in this temptation that he had, he was able to withstand that temptation, and he felt the full brunt of that temptation. Jesus did. We don't. We give in to temptation, don't we? We struggle with temptation, but we give into it. Eventually, at some point, or shape or fashion, we will give into temptation. Jesus never gave into temptation, which means he felt the full brunt of that. So when we feel things, he felt things way more than we would have. He is our high priest who is acquainted with our frailties. And again, there's a single focus here. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Through him the world was created, and he sustains all things, and all promises of God have their yes and amen in Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Without Jesus, we would not have a faith at all. Without Jesus, but because of him, he initiates this faith. Because of who he is. And not only that, but he has completed this faith. This faith is completed in him, and there is no faith outside of him. All God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. So it makes sense that we would keep our eyes on him. And this always brings me back to Peter in the boat. This is one of my favorite stories. When Jesus comes walking across the lake, and they see him, and they think he's a ghost. And then they realize, wait a minute, it's Jesus. And Peter, impetuous Peter, says, can I come out to you? I think that would be so cool. Can I come out and walk on the water to you? And Jesus says, yeah, come on out. And so Peter steps out of the boat, and he's walking towards Jesus. I'm assuming he has his eyes on him, but the wind, the waves start to come up, and it's dark and probably scared. He starts to look down, he starts to look around him, and what happens to Peter? He sinks. He goes down. But God is gracious. God is gracious. And he doesn't allow him to stay down, does he? He lifts him back up. And he brings him to the boat safely. This is our God. This is our walk. This is our race. Folks, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because the moment we take our eyes off of Christ is when the moment when we begin to struggle, the moment when we begin to worry, the moment when we begin to try to control everything in our lives, the moment that we get distracted from the purpose of our race, the race to run. We get off track. But God is gracious, and he brings us back onto track, and he lifts us back up, and he will carry us safely to the shore. But Jesus did this for the joy that was set before him. I believe this is the promise of glory that we see, that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Jesus was the promise of glory. And he actually says this to the two guys that he was walking with after he was resurrected on the road to Emmaus. Jesus says this to those disciples, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus understood that he would be glorified. We could look at Philippians chapter 2 as well, where it talks about that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew there was glory for him, so he endured the cross. All the loneliness, all the sorrow, all the emotional pain, as well as the physical pain, he endured, so that we could have abundant life with God the Father. Jesus endured it all. And it says, ignoring the shame. This doesn't mean that he didn't look at it, but he didn't consider the shame that was his, that was pointed at him, to be anything that would make any difference in his life, he had to run this race. So yes, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. None of these things kept him from obeying the Father, kept him from running the race and completing the race. And so this is our focus, our goal. I'm gonna end with this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says this, and this has been my life verse, and maybe you'll think about this year as you consider the race that is set before us, and you want to run it with endurance, setting aside the sin and the weight, and trusting in Jesus. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Will you run the race that is set before you this year with endurance, with faith in the promises of God's word? It's going to be a year full of joy, a year that may bring sorrow. We don't know what that path is going to look like. We're unsure. We sang about that. I'm not sure where we're going, but I know what you've done, right? And I'm going to trust the promises that you have as we go into this new year, that God, you've made promises to us that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you will give grace to the humble, that you will forgive my sins when I confess my sins, that your spirit lives in me. Will you believe that? Will you run the race that is set before you this year with endurance, trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Let's pray. Father, we look at a new year, we stare down this new year, and we're looking forward to this new year. We know there are many things that will be coming our way. We're unsure of some of those things. Some of those things we're pretty sure of. But either way, Lord, help us as your people not to be distracted by the world, not to be led by culture, but rather be counterculture, Lord. Help us to be your people, a peculiar people in this world. Help us to run this race that you have set before us. This is the race, Lord, that you have predetermined in our lives. Help us to run it, Father, by faith, trusting, Lord, that what you have said you will do, you will bring it to completion, and help us to find all of those promises, the yes and amens in those promises in Jesus Christ. Help us to keep our focus on him. Help us to keep the main thing this year, that we would run with purpose for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.